1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to look at verse 9 through 14. We are in our series, Contemporary Confusion, and as we understand tonight the sentiment behind the message, the heart behind the message is to really help us understand how to find a good church in a confusing day. How do you find a good church in a confusing day? And you might think, well, Pastor, we found a good church. Yes, you have. Amen. I believe you have. But, you know, maybe you're going to move someday. Maybe you grow up and you graduate from high school or you graduate from college and you're going to be looking for a church to go to down the road. I want you to know why we choose a church like this. Do we just go here because it's close to our house? Do we go to church here because that's where our family goes? Do we go to church here because they have a kids program? Those are all great reasons. But that's not really the reason why we choose a church. And all God's people said, amen. We choose a church because it is a biblical church. So tonight, I promised last week that we would give you five foundations of a biblical church. Tonight, we're going to give you the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 9. Paul says here, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his what? Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now verse 14 tells us, but the natural man, that is the unsaved man who's not been regenerated, who hasn't asked Jesus to save him, they don't have the Holy Spirit, the natural man or the man who in our natural self receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What makes a good church a good church? What makes a good church a good church? I love hearing the kids sing tonight. Well, isn't that a blessing? Amen. But a good church isn't just a church with a kids program. It's not just a church that has a coffee shop or a playground or whatever you might say, I like this church because... That's not what makes a church you want to be a part of. What makes a church, the kind of church that you want to be a part of, is that church is a biblical church. Amen. And so the first truth or foundation that I want to share with you is that a biblical church takes a strong stand on the Scriptures.
Amen.
A strong stand on the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to not just say we have a strong stand, but Lord, to live out a strong stand on the Scriptures. Help us to understand, all of us, from the youngest person in the room to the elderly saint tonight, to know why we believe in this book, and Lord, that we should believe in this book, and we should take a strong stand on it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now here's a question for you tonight. Is it really important to take a stand that the Bible is perfect? It is the perfect preserved Word of God. Is it that important? Is what translation of Scripture we use important? Does it matter if we change some of the Bible to make it easier to read or to fit whatever doctrinal whims that we have? These are all good questions, and hopefully I can at least whet your appetite for the truth tonight, because the truth is this subject would take about 5 or 6 messages and a few months to preach. But tonight I really just want to give you 3 simple truths about this subject to hopefully whet your appetite to maybe do further study. If you're confused on the subject or maybe you want to know more, you can come see me. I have several books that I could recommend and things of that nature. But let me give you several truths tonight about our stand on the Word of God and why it is important for us to take a strong stand. So number one tonight, what our stand on the Scriptures mean positionally. Positionally. What does it mean positionally by what kind of a stand we take on the Scriptures. Another way you could ask this question is, how does our stand on the Scriptures affect our message? Does what we believe about the Bible change what we believe about the gospel? That's the question. And if we don't take a strong stand on the Bible, does it affect the gospel? Does it affect our message? I believe that it absolutely does. If you look at verse 9 here, Paul says, But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his what? Spirit. You and I tonight who have accepted Christ, if you're here and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you understand that you're a sinner, you understand there's a penalty for that, and you repented of that sin and you turned to Christ and said, I'm going to accept you, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to choose you, Christ, to pay for my sins, and you call out on the Lord and you choose him. If you're in that position today where you're a saved individual, the Bible also calls it being born again. If you're in that position, then God reveals his truth unto you by his Spirit. So through the Spirit of God, we learn the things of God from the Word of God. Amen. Through the Spirit of God. Your position in Christ is directly related to what you believe about the Bible. You cannot separate your salvation from your theology. They must coincide. They must coexist. What you believe about the Bible will affect whether you are saved or not. You say, I don't know what you mean by that. I'll explain it in just a moment. I believe tonight that the reason why some people and why so many people cannot come to grips with what the Bible is really teaching is that they do not have the Holy Spirit to teach them. Oftentimes as a pastor, I will counsel people biblically. I'll give them Bible verses and I'll go over these things with them, and they cannot grasp. They cannot understand. It's bouncing off and it's kind of falling on the ground because they don't have the Spirit of God to show them, to teach them what the Bible says. How many of you, before you got saved, when you read the Bible, it was foolishness? It didn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense, because before you come to Christ and you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's hard to understand. You could read it, and from a literal standpoint, you might be able to understand it, but the spiritual matter of the Bible comes through the Holy Spirit, Paul says here in this chapter. So biblical and systematic theology is formed by the Word of God. The Word of God is made of words, is it not? The Word of God is made up of words. The Word of God is made of words, and if the words change their meaning, then the theology can also change its meaning. If the words can change, then theology can change. If theology can change, then the gospel can change. And if the gospel changes, so does our eternal destiny to those that hear it. Are you following me tonight? So we have the Word of God. The Word of God is made up of what? Words. The words of God is what gives us our theology. If the words in the Word of God change, it can change the theology. If it changes what we believe, then it can also change the gospel. And if the gospel is changed, it can change our eternal destiny. So yes, our position in Christ is dependent upon our stand on the Word of God. So tonight I want to give you just a couple of thoughts here about this. There are false teachings because of a false stand. So letter A here is a false stand on the Scriptures leads to a false gospel or false gospels. In the world today, there are many false gospels. Paul says in 1 Corinthians says in this verse here, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, what man teaches, but what the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Some people take their own version of Scripture and they twist it to say whatever they want it to say. And that's the wisdom of man's words. They're taking the Bible and saying, this is what it means. But the Holy Spirit, by the way, if you're saved, I'm saved and you're saved, our spirit should bear witness. In other words, what I believe about the Bible, when I read something, you ought to be able to read the Bible and come to the same conclusion. You ought to. Now, there's some things in Scripture that we don't fully understand. I understand that. But there are some things in Scripture that we definitely understand. And so we ought to bear witness. Our spirits ought to bear witness in that. If we're not careful on our stand on the Scriptures, we could end up believing a false gospel. We must compare spiritual with spiritual. There are false gospels out there that are perpetrated through the misuse of Scripture. Let me just give you a few of them tonight. If you believe one of these things and it offends you, that's not my intention tonight. If you believe one of these things and it offends you, come see me. We can have a Bible study together and look through these things, and we'll go further into the study. But I believe, and our church teaches, by the way, these are false gospels. Reformed theology is a false gospel. That is Calvinism, irresistible grace, the doctrine of election. Election is in Scriptures, but if you understand your Bible, you know that what we are elected unto, you know that what we're preserved unto. And so this is a false gospel. Believing that God takes some people and saying, okay, God chooses, these people are saved and these people are not saved, is a false gospel. Amen. It's a false gospel. Arminianism is a false gospel. Arminianism teaches that you can lose your salvation, that you must preserve until the end of your faith, or you may go to hell. I could get saved today, but if I lose my faith at some point in life, I could end up going to hell. Arminianism is a works-based salvation. I don't care how you dice it. It's a works-based. It's not, because it's by faith. Yes, but if you have to keep your faith, that means you have to earn your faith. And if you have to earn your faith, that means you have to work for your faith, which means it's a works-based gospel. And so I don't care how you dice it. I don't care how you explain it. It's a false gospel. If I have to work my way to heaven, it's a false gospel.
Right.
And so Reformed theology, Arminianism, then there's the lesser God. And of course, this is taught by many religions, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, religions like this. The lesser God teaches that God, that Jesus Christ could be a God, or maybe he's a brother of Lucifer, he's an angel, but he's a lesser God. He is not God of all gods. He's not equal with God. And we know that the Bible teaches that he is equal with God.
Amen.
He is. The Bible teaches that. And again, it doesn't matter how you want to try to explain it. It doesn't matter how you want to cut the pizza. Jesus Christ is equal with God.
Amen.
He is God, co-equal in glory. And so we understand. But that's a false gospel. If you do not believe in the deity of Christ, it affects your salvation. Amen. And all God's people said,
amen.
Then there's baptismal regeneration, that the belief that you have to be baptized to be saved. Again, it's a false gospel. Then there's evidence salvation. In other words, here's what the Pentecostal movement, things like this teach. If we obey the gospel by repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and baptism of the Holy Spirit with initial sign of speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, then you're saved. If you don't believe in that, you're not saved. That is a false gospel. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. And so what I'm trying to prove here is the point where if you take a weak stand on Scripture, a false stand on Scriptures, you can end up with a false gospel. In other words, you say, well, what's the big deal? So we can agree to disagree. No, we cannot agree to disagree on the gospel.
Amen.
We cannot agree to disagree on the gospel. If you want to be a mid-tribulationist, hey, we'll go have lunch together and laugh about it. But if you want to disagree with me against the gospel, there's a problem there. Because it affects our salvation. So we must believe what the Bible says. We must believe exactly what it says. I'll never forget, this was back when I was a youth pastor. I met a young man here in Manteca. I was bringing him to church for probably about 2 or 3 months. I was bringing this guy to church every week. And I was kind of discipling him. He came to our church, and he was from a Pentecostal church. And I made friends with this kid, and he was a great guy, and just a nice kid. And so we became kind of close, And then one day we're driving home, and I'm dropping him off from a church service, and we're sitting in the car. And okay, now I'm the youth pastor. I'm bringing him to church. He looks at me and he says, "Brother Dalzell, I need to share something with you." I said, "Okay, what is it?" He goes, "I just don't believe that you're saved." I said, "Well, amen. That's the first I've heard of it. But all right, let me. How does this work?" So he began to tell me, "Well, have you ever spoken in tongues, Brother Dalzell?" I told him, as sure as I'm sitting here, I've never spoken in tongues. I've hit my finger with a hammer and spoken some tongues, but I've never spoken in tongues he goes, "Well, then you're not saved." He goes, "You're just not saved." So I began to take him, okay, and I took my Bible, because that's what we do as Christians. We don't say, "Well, I don't think that, and have a nice day." No, we take the Bible, and I started showing him scripture after scripture after scripture. After about the fourth or fifth scripture, here's what he did. I'm not making this up. He put his hands up to me like this. He said, "I don't want to hear about those scriptures. I don't want to hear." And this is what he did with his hands. "I don't want to hear that." "What do you mean you don't want to hear about what the scriptures say? So you're okay with this scripture that proves your point or whatever you think? But you don't want to hear about this scripture. Listen, when we do that to the Bible, we've taken a false stand on the Bible.
Amen.
Very recently, I was dealing with some issues about eternal security. And I gave scriptures that proved that there's eternal security. And here's the first sign of a false stand on the Bible. They cannot answer the scriptures you give. They go to another scripture. Well, okay, well, here's this scripture. And then they can't answer that, but they take you to another scripture. What about this scripture? No. Go back to the first one. Amen? And from your standpoint, prove this scripture. So we got to be careful about taking a false stand because we end up with a false gospel. Next year, letter B. A weak stand leads to a weak position on the scriptures. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven, now this is Jesus talking, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When it comes to the Bible, it's all or nothing, Jesus says. A jot or a tittle basically is talking about, the jot was the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, and a tittle was basically a pen stroke. And what Jesus was saying, and not even the smallest of the alphabet, not even a pen stroke is going to pass until all is fulfilled. Jesus says, my word, it's all or nothing. What he's saying is that it's 100% infallible. It's 100% preserved. Either it is or it's not. So there's a line in the sand. You either have to believe that the Bible is 100% accurate, or you have to believe that it's not. You cannot believe both. But some people are weak in that. They choose to be a Christian. They choose to follow Christ, but they're weak on their stand on scriptures. Take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22. I hope this is okay tonight. I don't have a lot of illustrations or jokes for you. Just kind of straight on tonight. Amen. And I got a lot of information to get out. So a little more teaching tonight than preaching. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 18. And the Bible says here, it says, for I testify unto every man, verse 18, Revelation 22, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Not a good idea to add to the Bible. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, shall God take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Pretty solemn warning. So my point behind the scripture is we do not have the luxury to pick and choose what part of scripture is preserved. We don't have the luxury to pick and choose out of scripture what we think is correct or not correct. We have to decide, do we believe all of it or do we believe none of it? Either we believe all of it or we believe none of it, but there's no third direction. Did you know that there is a real thing today called unbelieving ministers? There's a real thing today. It's a big movement about ministers who don't believe in God. I want you to meet a man named Wes. And I don't have anything, you know, I'm not saying this because I have something against Methodists, but he just happened to be a Methodist minister who did not believe in God. Now, this was a confidential interview, so we only know his first name. I could give you the article if you want to read it. But Wes, he's 42. He'd been a pastor of a liberal Methodist church in the Northwest for 10 years. He was given an interview, and I just jotted down some of the things that he said. Wes was raised in a Baptist church in the South. And although he rejected his family's conservative views as a young adult, he was involved in the life of his church all throughout his youth. He says this, quote, I felt very surrounded by people who were concerned about me. I was very comfortable in that environment. And I suppose I've always been perhaps most comfortable in a church environment. I flourished there. I was one of those kids that answered all the questions. I cared about all this kind of stuff, Bible trivia. It made me think I knew the Bible, unquote. Then Wes, when he became older, he went to a very liberal seminary. He says this, quote, I went to college thinking Adam and Eve were real people. How many believe that Adam and Eve are real people? He says, I went to college thinking that Adam and Eve were real people. And I can remember really wrestling with that when my Old Testament professor was pointing out the obvious myths of how they came to be. And I kind of joked with him about it at the time, but he said, I began praying my way to atheism. When Wes was asked why he became a non-believing Methodist minister, he replied, quote, so I kind of thought, well, you know, I really know religion. I know Christianity. It's in my blood. And I suddenly felt like there was a certain strand of Christianity I could identify with, the Methodist Church. It was different, really progressive, so I felt at home there. Just a side note, this is something I've said before, it's not the church's purpose or job to create a space for non-believers to feel comfortable.
Right. Okay.
Right. It's not our job. As a matter of fact, we ought to confront with the scriptures and say, okay, not in an antagonistic way, but with the truth and say, here's the truth. Amen?
Right.
When asked if he knew other ministers that felt this way, he said this, my colleagues are very educated, well-read, and do not believe the significance of Christianity lies in whether it's literally true. They do believe that it's metaphorically true, describing something that could be real. That's why they differ. That's where they differ from me, he says, but the way we use the language is going to be very similar. The reason it's going to be similar is that our goals are the same. Our goals are to help people become freer than they were before and to be transformed. And if so, becoming a Christian transforms a person's life for the better, I have no problem with them becoming a Christian. But I also have no problem if it means betraying Christianity, if that's what really helps them. And I think many of my colleagues, if they were in this kind of environment, meaning a confidential interview, they would admit that. They would, though, they wouldn't in front of their bishops, he says. They've been mythologized. I knew I was going to struggle with that. Demythologized. I'll say that. They don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, literally. They don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, literally. They don't believe that all these things happened, literally, because that would cause a big stir in their churches, he goes on. But that's not uncommon in mainline denominations or even in the Catholic Church. I mean, you have a professional class of people, basically, who are working with an organization of non-professionals. He said, what is he saying? He's saying you have a class of well-educated people teaching people who aren't educated. I want to say something to you tonight. There's a lot of people out there who come to church with their Bible. They don't believe who the God of the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe that he rose from the dead. They don't believe that stuff happened literally. And may I say tonight, we need to be careful about our stand on the scriptures. If we're weak on our stand, we're going to end up with no stand at all. Here's the point. If you mess with the scriptures, you mess with the message.
That's right.
And all God's people said,
amen.
So what's the point? Don't mess with the scriptures. Amen. Take a strong stand on the scriptures. Let me give you number two tonight. So what our stand on the scriptures means positionally, and then what our stand on the scriptures means practically. What does that mean practically? Look at verse 12 of our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we're going to read verse 12. By the way, if you want a copy of that interview, it's very interesting. I'll give it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In our practically speaking, when we take a strong stand on the word, we recognize that the Holy Spirit teaches us from the word of God. In other words, we don't correct the Bible, but the Bible corrects us.
Amen.
We don't tell the Bible what it should say. We let the Bible tell us what it says. We let the Holy Spirit, how can the Holy Spirit speak to you if you're telling the Holy Spirit he got it wrong? Well, Holy Spirit, maybe you should have said it this way. Amen? It doesn't work like that. And so Paul says that we have received God's words through the Spirit. Holy men of God spake as the Holy Spirit moved through them. The Bible is inspired. That means God breathed. God breathed the Word of God into existence. It's written through the Spirit, and we understand it through the Spirit. Not the spirit of the world or the spirit of man, but the Spirit of God, that we might know what was freely given unto us. And these things that we learn, we speak, not in men's wisdom, but in the wisdom of the Holy Ghost and what the Holy Ghost teaches us, the Holy Spirit. So your stand on the Word of God will influence what you say. It will influence what you say. It'll influence you practically. Here's a question we could ask. Does our stand on the Word of God affect our ministry? And I want to say, yes, it does. Because what you decide on the Bible will influence how you minister to others. We do not want to be guilty of leading others into a non-truth. That's a scary place to be. As your pastor, one of my greatest responsibilities is making sure that I'm leading people to the right, to the truth, not to a falsity. And so we ought to study the Bible and understand it and understand the context of Scripture, understand the words of Scripture, not to lead people into a false understanding. And so your stand will influence what you say. So perhaps you're a young person in the room today. Maybe you're a teenager or a newer Christian. And you might be wondering, what in the world is the big deal here? Is the translation we use a big deal? is the translation of the Bible. You understand there are many translations of our English Bible. I believe there's only one Bible, but there's many translations that say that they're a Bible, but they're not Bibles. They're translations. They're not a version, by the way. They're a translation. And so we understand tonight that if we're not careful and we don't use the correct translation, we could end up with a weak stand on scriptures. Is the translation we use a big deal? All modern translations do, if all modern translations do is make the reading the Bible easier, wouldn't that be okay? What if it was just to make the Bible easier? Wouldn't that be okay? But they don't just make the Bible easier, they change the scriptures. It's simply not true. I'm going to prove it to you tonight. The most prevalent argument for using modern translations, by the way, just as a side note, in your page tonight, your bulletin, can I have a copy of that? You see this little black square here? This is something that we believe here. Okay, so I'm just going to read it. We believe the Bible is verbally inspired by God. In other words, even though the Bible, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, was written over 1,500-year time span by 40 different authors in three different continents, in three different original languages, every single word of God is God-breathed. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So we believe that here at Central Valley Baptist Church, and we believe that it's preserved, the Holy Word of God is preserved in the King James Version of the Bible. That's what we believe here and what we teach. And so the most prevalent argument for using modern translations is twofold. The King James Version is difficult to understand and therefore needs to be updated. Number two, the King James Version translators did not translate everything correctly. Both of those statements are presuppositions to using a modern translation. And may I say, look at my face, both of those are incorrect. Both of those things are incorrect. I have a five-year-old who reads the Bible. He understands it just fine. And all God's people said,
Amen.
People that come to me say, I don't understand Scripture. The first thing I ask them is, are you saved? The next thing I ask them is, are you reading the Scriptures? There are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. I still have a hard time understanding, but that doesn't mean that you throw the baby out with the bathwater. You learn what it understands. You don't change math because you don't understand it.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
You don't change it because you don't understand it. You learn what it means.
Right.
Why are we so lazy with the Bible? I don't understand this. I don't understand this. Why are we so lazy to think that the Bible, we don't have to do any work. It ought to be explained. No. It's okay to have to do a little bit of work to understand what God says. And it might be that you have to define a word or whatever, but that's not a hard thing to do. So this leads us to several other questions and conclusions. Does this mean that there's a better translation or a translation that is equal in accuracy or easier to be read? If the King James Version, King James Bible, has some words not translated correctly, shouldn't we use that particular translation that has the correct translation and never use the King James? So what I'm saying is if there's a Bible out there that has translated everything correctly and there are some things that are translated incorrectly, shouldn't we not use this and use that only? Let me say that's fair. That's fair. No. We have to make sure we understand. We either believe all of it or none of it. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. I know some of you might not have been raised this way. You might not think this, but that's okay. We'll just move on. If that were oppositely true, we should only use the King James. And now the vice versa is true. If the King James is 100% accurate and there are some errors in the modern translations, should we not use the King James only and not use the other translations?
That's right.
Should we not? And so we have to take that into account. Practically speaking, this is for practicality, if you believe that any translation has words that are incorrectly translated, then you cannot trust the Word of God. You cannot trust it if you believe that some of it is not accurate. So some would say, but we have the originals. All we have to do is go back to the original language and look at what it says in the Greek or the Hebrew and say, well, it says this in the Greek or this in the Hebrew, so we can make sure that the translation was done correctly. I don't know about you, but I don't know Greek very well. Is anybody here fluent in Greek or Hebrew? And so for most of us, that's impractical. But even if you were fluent in Greek or Hebrew, that still doesn't answer the question. This is where the work begins of understanding that the King James Bible has a perfect translation. And in further study, we can find that all modern translations have more of their fair share of errors. There are many translations out there today that have attempted to correct the King James, so we're going to look at a few examples, all right? So ushers, bring forward one of them, and we'll pass that out. We're going to take a little bit of time for this, so come on forward, one set of you guys, because there are two different forms I'm going to put in your hands tonight. Hurry up, guys, come on forward and do whatever you're going to do, Brother Asprelli told you to do. And I'm going to put in your hands tonight some examples of modern translations and the King James Version. You can look at it for yourself, okay? And so these are all different, right? Or is this one set? Okay, so start passing them out. You guys know what you're doing. And as they're passing those out, take those sheets. I want to mention just a couple other things. Here's a practical question, okay, as they pass this out. How many of you like brownies? Who likes brownies? I love brownies. How many like cheesecake? Now, Brother Lynch, we were talking about that. He actually brought this illustration to me up. We were talking about this message. I was going to bring a bowl, and I was going to do all that tonight. And I forgot. All right. So, but just imagine with me that I have a bowl and I pour brownie mix in the bowl. Okay. I throw some eggs in the bowl. I throw some sugar in the bowl and I start mixing the bowl up. I'm getting hungry already. How many of you know how to make brownies? All right. How many say, I don't know how to make anything? That's me right there. Amen. I can make noise. That's about it. All right. If I were to take a bowl of brownies and I were to take that bowl and I were to mix in some chocolate. Now, I know you have papers in your hand. Can you look up here, though? Don't start looking at it yet, okay? I know it's tempting. That's why I didn't give it to you at the beginning of service. So just hold on to it. Look up here. If I were to take that bowl of brownies, that chocolatey goodness, I were to dump some chocolate chunks in there. I mean, I got some sugar in there. I got some what, honey? What goes in brownies? Eggs, milk, all butter, and I start stirring that up. How many are getting hungry for brownies? Gooey, warm, chocolatey brownies. Now, I want to ask you a question. Look up here. If I were to take just a little bit of chicken potty, not a lot of chicken potty, just like a few crumbs, not a lot, and I were just kind of sprinkle those crumbs in that bowl, I mix it up real good, you won't even taste it, I promise you. Chicken potty's not even that bad for you. I mean, I just some protein in there or something. I mix it up, I bake those brownies. How many of you would have a bite of those brownies? Maybe some teenagers. But for most of us, we would say, no thanks. Right. Why? Because there's chicken potty in the brownies. The other day, I was out to lunch with my wife, and we took Phoebe. Where's Phoebe at? Penny. Penny's right here. We took Penny out, my wife and I, for her birthday. And we're having a great time. We do that with staff kids. And we're sitting there, and we're having a great time eating lunch. And they brought my food. I got chicken and some other things because I'm on a diet. Amen. You pray for me. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm about halfway through my dish. And guess what? A nice big old black hair right there. Woo! And I'm cutting it and I see that hair. And then the internal, you know, argument, should I just move it off the plate and eat it and power through? You know, what should I do? And Brother Asprell, I know how you are. You'd be like, throw it off the table. And so I call the waitress. And you know, I'm at the point in my life where I don't want to pay for something that grosses me out. And so I said, you know, can I just get a new? And because you say, but there was just a small hair. It didn't even really affect. It wasn't even in the food. It was just on top, ominously, with the root still on it, on the food. And I know. And so I know. And I was so grossed out, you know, but so I didn't want to eat the food. Why? It was what? Contaminated. You wouldn't eat the brownies because it's contaminated. Now, I want you to look at these two papers, all right? So take them out. I just want to show you some examples here. First of all, take out the one that says AV King James New International American Standard New World Translation. I just want to take this out, and I just want to give you some examples in your hand that you can take home. This is why modern translations are dangerous. Look at what it says. Look at Matthew chapter number 9, verse 13. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Look what it says in the New International Version. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why was it necessary to take out the word repentance in the NIV? The New American Standard. For I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. The New World Translation. For I came to call not righteous people, but sinners. Why would you take out the word repentance? Look at the next verse. For the Son of Man has come to save, to seek and to save. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. In the New International Version, that verse doesn't exist. If you have a Bible app, don't do it right now, please. But if you have a Bible app, go home, check it out for yourself. Look up Matthew chapter number 18, verse 11 in your New International Version. You will not find that verse. And the other Susan's omitted as well. Matthew chapter number 19, verse 17. Why callest thou me good? The next verse. Why do you ask me about what is good? Is that the same thing? Next verse, Matthew 25, 13. You know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You do not know the day or the hour. Does that say the same thing? No. When you change the words, you change the meaning of the verse. Matthew chapter number, Mark chapter number 10, verse 24. How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. How hard is it to enter into the kingdom of God? That changes that verse. And so on. And I don't have time to go through all these. There's front and back there for you. These are just some examples. Honestly, I could have given you 20 pages tonight. How many understand what I'm saying? I could have given you 20 pages. My dad has this stuff. I have this stuff. Others of you that have studied this out, I can give you page after page. You say, how does this happen? How did this happen? I can't explain how this happened tonight. It'd take too long. If you go online and you go to our website, manteca.church, and you go to our media page, if you type into our sermon page, type in the phrase big questions, it'll bring up a sermon series I did last year on big questions. I did three sermons on how we got the King James Bible and where the King James Bible came from and where modern translations came from. I gave it very detailed with visuals. You could see, if you watch those three sermons, it'll explain how this happened, how all these translations just take out verses out of what the Bible has. But look at Luke chapter number 4, verse 8. Get thee behind me, Satan. It's not there. Not there. Acts chapter number 8, verse 3 says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know how important that verse is to that passage of Scripture? Talking about the Ethiopian eunuch who wanted to be baptized. And he says, what must I do to be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you take that verse out, it completely messes up the theology of that passage of Scripture. It's omitted. It's omitted. And on it goes. Okay, take out the other page. I want to show you this. Now, I'm going to throw out two names for you to know. If you want to go, some of you may know these names. If you go online and you watch the messages that I just mentioned, you'll also know these names. Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort created a family of, put together a family of texts where most of our modern translations come from. These two guys were not good people. I have literature on that. If you want a book on that, I can give it to you. But here's what these guys did. If you look at these scriptures, now I didn't have enough space. I only gave you Matthew and Mark. And I gave you the website here at the bottom of the second page. You can go look it up for yourself. But I just gave you here today two books of the Bible where Westcott and Hort took a magic marker, metaphorically but literally, and crossed out sections of Scripture that you will not find in the modern translations that comes from the text that they use. So as you look at this list, you'll see all of the things that they crossed out. All of these are in your King James Bible, but they are not in a lot of the modern translations. Phrases like, bless them that curse you, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The kingdom of God and Matthew 6:33, Matthew 9:13, to repentance. 15:8, draweth nigh to them with their mouth. And on the list goes. All of these things were that's scratched out. They took all this stuff out of what the Bible says. And they created many translations of Scripture that do not include these. So just to show you, if you turn the page over, and if you look at, it's Mark chapter number 16, look at verse 9 through 20. I'm only showing this to you tonight, not because I'm a weirdo, but I'm showing this information to you tonight because you need to understand, it's important the stand that you take on the Word of God. It could change what you do practically speaking. It could change what you do positionally speaking. It could change. So this is just some food for thought. Take that home, study it out for yourself, and look those things up. Watch those messages if you did not see them. And remember the illustration of the brownies. If there is some error, if there's a little bit of error, does it not corrupt the whole thing? I think you get the point tonight. If there's a small amount of error, this would cause the whole to be in question. There has to be a line in the sand. There has to be the belief that God's word is preserved or it is not. If God's word is not preserved, then we cannot trust it. We cannot trust anything, just like these men did not trust things that were written. They scratched them out. We must be able to trust the word of God. Tonight's message is to drive the point home tonight for Christians. It's a very confusing day that we live in. It's confusing. I want to ask you a question. If you go to a church where everybody uses a different Bible and it says different things, how do they know what it means? How do they know what's right and what's wrong? If you have two or three different Bible versions that say different things, I'm not trying to hurt anybody who might use the NIV. I'm not trying to criticize or hurt your feelings. You may not even have known. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know now, if you have two or three different Bibles and they say different things, which one is correct? If you go back and you listen to those messages, you'll learn that there are basically two families of texts that our scriptures come from. There's the Alexandrian text, and there's the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus was the text of the scriptures. It was written in the original, the Greek and Hebrew language, and it was then at the originals, which didn't last very long. If you go to the Egyptian Museum in San Jose, you'll see pieces of paper that they have on display made out of papyrus. And you'll see how just amazingly brittle that stuff is. It only lasted, they actually say in that museum, that they would only last maybe a few months up to a year. So we know that the originals were written on papyrus. They did not last long. And so they were copied. So Paul the Apostle wrote a letter to the Corinthians. They sent it to the Corinthians. They copied the letter. They sent it out to their church. They copied the letters. They sent them to other churches. They copied and 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 they copied. It went to this church and went to that church and went to the next generation. And then to this church and then it went to the next generation. That text is called the Textus Receptus because it was given and received by the church. Now remember, the church is the pillar and ground of truth, not Westcott and Hort. Not two men who made a lot of money, by the way, finding some old scrolls in a cave somewhere and decided to make their own texts. If you read the story, that's what happened. And so the Alexandrian text is over here, the Textus Receptus. And I know there's some translations that use both, but the King James uses the Textus Receptus as a whole. And then of course, you have most of the modern translations use the other. And so there's a lot of information about that. You can look up and read. Be careful what you read. There's a lot of weird stuff out there. But if you want to study that on your own, I can give you websites and things like that to go to. So your stand on the Word of God is extremely important. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It will affect your position and it will affect your message. It will affect you practically and it will affect your ministry. All right, next here, number three, and we need to close tonight. We see what our stand on the Scriptures means personally. So what does this mean to us personally? Look at verse 14, back at our scripture there in Corinthians. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. How does our stand on scripture affect us in our methodology, the methods that we use in our life, the decisions that we make? There may be many here tonight who hear this message, whether it's online or in the service, that in their heart they might chuckle a little bit. They might hear something like this and think, come on, pastor. You mean to tell me that there's not one modern translation that's better than the King James Version? Not one? I'm here to say, as serious as I can, there's not. There is not. There could never be. The way that the King James Bible and when the King James Bible was translated and put together, it could never be replicated. It can never be replicated. The 40 or plus men who translated the King James Bible from the original language from Greek and Hebrew into the English version knew more about the Greek language than anybody that has ever lived since then or lives today. And so they knew more about the ins and outs of the language. How many of you have learned another language in your life? Anybody learned a second language? How many of you get frustrated by slang in another language? I'm trying to learn Spanish right now. Boy, it's frustrating. You know, they say this. But, you know, you come to America and we use weird things. We say weird things like we use up in all kinds of different ways. You know, I can't say the word, but, you know, be quiet, up. You know what I'm talking about? Or you zip it up or, you know, in all these different ways. And we use these different slangs and these different things that mean different. But when you live, like even in California, dude, bro. That's swag. I was talking to a teenager who will remain nameless tonight. I said, what's going on with this girl? He goes, yeah, we're a piece. Yeah, that means they're together, I guess. I don't know. And all I'm trying to say is there's all this slang and you have to learn the slang. But when you're in the culture, you understand the slang. You understand the ramifications of slang. You understand these men 400 or 500 years ago who translated the King James from these original languages into the English version probably understood a little bit more about the ins and outs of that language than we do even today. Does that make sense? And so it cannot be replicated. And so therefore, there is no better. There can be no better. So let me give you four reasons why, and I'll close. Four quick reasons why I, as a pastor, and us as a church, we believe and use the King James Version, and then I'll close. Number one, theological reasons. Some new Bibles are dangerous because of their theological bias of the translators. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible was presented to the public as a completed work in 1952. It was authorized by the notoriously liberal National Council of Churches. The unbelieving bias of the majority of the translators who didn't even believe in God is evident in such reading as Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14, which in the Revised Standard Version changes the verse to say, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive." Whereas the King James Bible, we know, says, "A virgin shall conceive." So there's theological reasons. There's also textual reasons. Most Christians do not realize that all modern translations use the same family of texts called the critical texts or the Alexandrine texts, whereas the King James uses another family of texts called the Textus Receptus. I explained that a few minutes ago. Time and time again, the King James has proven to have been translated from a superior text, passed down from church to church over the centuries. The translation process of the King James Version was far superior to any process that's happened since. The translators were far more fluent in Greek and Hebrew and understand the nuances of the language better than any modern translator. Textual reasons, logical reasons, logical. Either we have the perfect word of God or we don't. Amen? I know that's simple, and I know a lot of people argue with me about this, but either we have it or we don't have it. Either we can trust it or we can't. So either the Word of God went through, either the God who went through the trouble to have His Word incredibly inspired and wonderfully written, and either He's able to powerfully preserve His Word. I mean, that's something we need to think about. Why would God go through the trouble to have His Word inspired and wonderfully written and not preserve it for all generations?
That's right.
Which, by the way, the Bible says that it is. Logical reasons. Next, lastly, practical reasons. Practical. Now, maybe you don't believe anything else I just said. I want to just give you some practical reasons why we should use the King James Bible, okay? Ask someone who uses a modern version of Scripture to quote you a Bible verse. Ask them. They won't be able to quote you hardly anything. Because when you believe in different Bible versions, why memorize one of them? Think about that. Ask someone in a church that uses a different Bible version if their copy of the Word of God is perfect. You know what they'll say? No, there's no perfect translation. Have a church full of people with different Bibles stand and read a scripture together in unison. Is not the devil the author of confusion?
Amen.
Ask someone who uses a modern Bible version if the original, where their original text came from. Either they will not be able to tell you or will not be able to understand it. Or will not understand it, not be able to, because anyone's able to understand it. Ask someone who uses a modern Bible version if they believe in the doctrine of preservation. Did God preserve His Word to every generation? How do you choose a good church in a confusing day? Well, the first step we need to do is find a church that is not confused about whether the Bible is the Bible or not. Maybe you're unsure tonight. Perhaps you need more study in this area. Perhaps you do understand but need to take a stand. But may I say this tonight, the most important foundational truth of a church, what makes a church is that they take a stand on the Scriptures. Let's pray tonight.